Lovely. Thank you very much. This scripture reading found in Luke chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, is one of those little snapshots that I've always thought you could really see. And then, of course, it was helped along with the wonderful skit this morning. But without too much hard work on our part, you can really see this happening. It's wonderful. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you say to us today. Break open and make a space, God, for your coming, for your advent. Work the hard places, God, in our spirits. Warm all the chambers of our hearts for you and for one another. Help us, God, to truly spend time with you. Help us, God, to embrace silence, that we might hear your voice. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen. You all know that my people, as we say, come from the South. And I know people from the South have not cornered the market on storytelling. I get it. Everybody has their own stories. But it's pretty important to us where I'm from. Family stories are especially important because they remind us who we are, where we come from, for good and also for ill. Stories we tell that are to be emulated, or stories of encouragement, as in, well, if your ancestor could endure that terrible hardship and humiliation, chances are you will survive algebra. It's going to happen. Or sometimes stories come with a moral that go like this: this is the choice your ancestor made. You are free to make a different choice, to live a different way. Most of my family stories are encapsulated with little names that help us remember them. And the names start with the time that. The time that. And so by just telling the title, I know the whole story. So I just want to give you a few short examples. There's the time that Daddy Roe cut down the tree. Now, Daddy Roe means he's my great-grandfather. And there was this huge tree that had been growing in the yard for years, and the branches were starting to touch the roof in places that were making my grandmother, Mama Roe, very nervous. And so for many, many, many moons, she gently reminded Daddy Roe that he needed to cut that tree down. He needed to trim those branches. Okay, maybe she nagged him for a long time. So one day, Daddy Roe had had about enough. And so in a fit of pique, as we say down home, he grabbed an axe and he went out into the yard and probably muttering under his breath, he cut down the tree. In his state of emotional angst, he failed to notice the direction the tree was falling. He cut the tree down and the tree landed on the roof and put a hole in the roof, giving Mama Roe lots to talk about. Not to be outdone, there's the time that Mama Roe decided she was going to learn to drive. Now, Mama Roe had a suspicion of everything electrical. She thought it was all communist and alien and possibly really bad for you. After lots of being nagged, this is a theme in my family, I guess, she finally decided she was going to learn to drive. So she put on her Sunday best. She put on her going to church hat. She got her purse. She put on her gloves. And she walked out into the yard and got into the car. And Daddy Roe got in the seat next to her. And so my dad was a witness to this, he says. So I get it from him. He was behind them so he could see their heads in silhouette. So Mama Roe starts the car and puts it in reverse. And without a pause, just without even a moment's hesitation, backs the car straight out and straight into a ditch. Not even a moment of thought about it. Dad says he could see the silhouette of my great-grandmother in her Sunday hat and the silhouette of my great-grandfather doing a staccato head bob like this because he was using, like, bad words to describe his driving experience. Meanwhile, Mama Roe, not to be undone, simply turned off the car, grabbed her purse and her gloves and her hat, and walked into the house, never to attempt driving again. Now, she could have really used the knowledge of driving when she was involved in the last story that I won't even tell you about, called The Time That Mama Roe Staged a Breakout of the Nursing Home. Now, if she could have driven, it would have had a different ending. Most of the stories on my father's side of the family start with the phrase, well, he had had too much to drink. And they usually end with, Lord knows it could have been worse. All my family stories are stories of people with thin shoulders. Thin shoulders. You know what I'm saying? And thin wallets. Who spent their entire lives plowing behind mules and did their best to make the farm work out or did their best to get the heck off the farm. Thank you, Granddaddy. Stories of scoundrels and saints, but all stories sort of about me. And all these stories help me to remember. And here's the cool thing. I can have memories of things and people that I never saw and I never met. How? Through stories. The memory of the story allows us to hold on to the kind of people we come from and the kind of people we're called to be. It's important to remember. Memory has always been important when it comes to God also. We have a God who has an excellent memory. In Scripture, we learn about a God who will remember the promises God makes to God's people. We call the big promises covenants. God remembers Noah and his righteous family and delivers them from the flood. God remembers his people in slavery in Egypt and comes to deliver them. God remembers Rachel and Hannah and gives them children. And we are encouraged, because we're in relationship with this God, to remind God about God's promises. Not that God needs reminding, but in the reminding, we are reminded that we're in relationship with this God. We're proclaiming again who God is and who we are. We're reminding ourselves in a way. The Psalms are full of this. People beseeching God to remember how God has promised not to leave us. God's very reassuring on this point. He speaks to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." As Christians, when we think about marks on the palms of the hands and a God who will never leave us or forsake us, we're reminded of Jesus in the scripture. That's the lens that we read it through. God calls on God's people to remember God's faithfulness, to remember God's liberation of them. God tells Israel, "Do not oppress the foreigner in your midst, because remember, you were slaves in Egypt. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." God's memory may be really good. Sometimes ours is not so good. And in Jesus, we have remembering also. The thief on the cross on Calvary recognizes Jesus' divinity. How do I know? He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's using remembering language in the way a faithful person does for God. "Don't forget me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And then, of course, Jesus' admonition in the Lord's Supper to do this in remembrance of me. The eating and the drinking. The gathering of the faithful. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's more than just a calling to mind. There's a doing aspect to remembering. Come to think of it, whenever God remembers something, God acts. Have you noticed? God remembered Noah, God delivered Noah. God remembered God's people in Egypt, God sent Moses. Whenever God remembers, God acts. And in the Lord's Supper, we act too. Jesus doesn't say, take a moment and just think of me. No. Jesus says, "Do these things. And when you do these things, they're linked to remembering me." In the Lord's Supper, we take, we bless, we break, and we share. And there's something about that action, that invocation of the Holy Spirit, that brings about the very thing that we are remembering in kind of a mysterious way. In a sense, we are putting the body of Christ together. We're not just remembering it with our minds, we're remembering it. We're putting it together. And so this process is a pretty active process. And it's the way that we can remember things that we did not do ourselves. How we can remember being slaves in Egypt, or how we can think about bricks without straw when we've never been to Egypt and we live in Elk Ridge. Through stories, through reminders, through hearing it and acting it out again, over and over and over. That is part of the reason why we come to worship each week and not just once and take real good notes. Because we need to be reminded who we are, who God is, who's in charge, whose plan is being worked out behind the scenes, what difference it makes. Because there's something that happens to us Monday through Saturday that helps us to forget these things. With our work and our grief and our numbness and our busyness and our distractions and our devices, we get amnesia. And so we have to be reminded. And the first Sunday of Advent is a perfect example of the way that we do this. We tell again stories that we have heard over and over and over. Some friends of mine often say, like, how in the world do you preach on Christmas Eve? That's just got to be the hardest, you know, because everybody knows the story and you can't really do better than Linus in his blanket, so why do you even try? But I like it. It is a gift because we need to hear it again. There is something in our spirit that needs to be reminded, refilled. We tell again the story of Christ coming long ago. And we recognize and affirm that Christ is here with us today in that pesky Holy Spirit that blows where it wants to blow and goes where it wants to go. And we stand on tiptoes and look again for Christ's coming. Because we need to be reminded, because we need to remember. Now Luke starts his gospel narrative with a family story. Not with Mary and Joseph, but he goes to the grown folks. He goes to the senior citizens, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke's community would have heard this story from the point of view of a community that knows about Jesus, that knows how it came out, that knew the prophecies, that has seen them fulfilled in Christ. And this story would have been acted out. It would have been heard more than it would have been read. Consider what this story would sound like and look like to them who knew as we do how the story would come out. It starts with faithful children of Israel. Zechariah, a priest, and Elizabeth from a priestly line. If anyone should have excellent memories for God's faithfulness, it should be a priest, right? It's their line of work to remember. Zechariah's name in Hebrew means God remembers. That is his name. God remembers, God has remembered, God will remember. All of that is his name. He should have excellent memory. Also, because they're advanced in age, they have things that are worth remembering. They know the story. They have a long and faithful memory. They are faithful people. So Luke starts with them. Zechariah's priestly group took their yearly turn in the temple, smoothing out the cloths on the altar, lighting the candles, stoking the fires, getting everything ready for the worship. And they would cast lots from among themselves to see which of them would be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and offer prayers to God on behalf of the people. And then after that, they would come out and offer blessings to the people gathered outside. And some priests never got called upon their whole life to do this. And this was the day that Zechariah won that lottery. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Meanwhile, it had been a long time since anyone had heard from God directly, A whole lot of years had gone by, years full of harvests and worship and living life under folks like Herod and Caesar. That's a long time to be waiting for deliverance and fulfillment of prophecies. That's a whole lot of church as usual, a whole lot of calls to worship, a whole lot of choir songs, a whole lot of praying. All those old prophecies about a Messiah to save them from Rome showed little signs of coming true very soon. That's the background for Zechariah's day also. Zechariah and Elizabeth are also carrying a personal burden. He and his wife have no children, and they are advanced in age, so they've given up thinking that's going to ever change for them. At that time, in that culture, they had a really different understanding of the role of children and God's blessing. Children were understood back then as the main way that God blessed people. And today, we have a different understanding of God's blessing. So we're going to enter into this season where fertility is kind of exalted and we talk a lot about babies. And that can be super fraught for a lot of people. So I just want to say that if you don't have children, you're not less of a person. God is pleased with you. And if you're struggling to have a baby, God did not cause your infertility, okay? But for these stories, in that context, an aged couple who'd given up hope that God can provide a future is often a theme where God tends to work. And how God tends to work in these stories is to send a baby. So an angel comes, and Gabriel appears, and like all angels do, he scares Zechariah about half to death. So Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid." Have you ever noticed how angels are always saying that? I think they say that because A, they're really scary looking, and B, they're always coming to help us not be afraid of the things we're so afraid of. Do not be afraid. The word of Christmas, the word of Easter, do not be afraid. Gabriel says you will have a son and name him John, and Zechariah says reflexively, I think, how can I be sure about this? How can these things be? Just like Abraham said when God said that he would be the father of many nations. Just like Sarah said when she laughed, when she heard how she was going to be the mother of like many nations. He says, I am old. And Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. Think about how this would have been heard by Luke's community, right? They know how it's going to come out. It's like watching a play. It's like hearing a story where you can see the humor, the way God is working, the things that Zechariah and Elizabeth cannot appreciate, but we know. I am Gabriel. And like that, he loses his voice. Oh, as a preacher, I feel Zechariah's pain. Finally, the associate pastor gets to preach. Finally, she's gotten the lead pastor to go on vacation for 5 minutes, and here comes the associate and laryngitis. Perfect. What was it that Zechariah wasn't sure of? He knows with his faithful memory that God can do mighty things. He even knows that God can give children to aged couples who think they have no future. Abraham and Sarah, example one. I think he just can't imagine that God can have it happen in the here and now for him. Barbara Brown Taylor says that it wasn't so much that Zechariah lacked faith. It was more that he had a failure of imagination. He couldn't imagine it. That it was Zechariah who was just as barren as Elizabeth because he couldn't imagine it. And Elizabeth was pregnant with John, but Zechariah in this story also becomes expecting. He gets 9 months of silence, moving from a barren imagination to expectation. Poor Zechariah went out after this excerpt and had to sign to the crowd what had happened in the Holy of Holies without talking. Just imagine that. I'm not so sure that the silence given to Zechariah wasn't really a gift to Zechariah. In the end, I think it might have been a gift. No people looking to him to explain God's wondrous gifts, not having to speak because God is speaking, having the blissful freedom to listen, to be silent, to hear all the ways that God is working, the small sounds, the small things, the gift of noticing. As the days get shorter and the nights get longer, I think it's pretty cool and appropriate that Advent comes in this season, a season where we want to rest and nest and drink hot tea and be quiet. Zechariah is given the gift of memory, not just in the past, but making memories of what God is doing in the here and now, what God is doing, working on, hidden but true, like seeds buried under the snow. So this Advent, we are here again to be reminded who God has been for us, who God is for us today, and who God will be for us tomorrow. We're here again to remember who we are as God's people, God's beloved children, and who we are called to be. Advent is a chance to take up again those ancient remedies for all the spiritual indigestion that builds up in us. You know, all the rich food that we eat all the time and we lose taste for God's manna. A chance to remedy our amnesia. The study of Scripture, the discipline of prayer, the remembering of God's provision and the needs of others that we're called to meet through the church, through attendance and worship, through our work for justice. In all these things, these are ways to be reminded and to remember. We come again on this day with the witness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be reminded that God is working even through people who come to the temple to pray, who put on their masks and tune in online. They come to the temple to pray, even when the temple doesn't have stained glass windows. God is working through people who are retired, who are empty nesters like me. Maybe God is working through people who believe they have nothing left to give. God is working in the silence just as much as, if not more than, in the noise. What a gift to embrace this Advent. When Zechariah gets his voice back, he doesn't preach. If it were me and I got my voice back after 9 months, I would have kept a list of things I wanted to say. Arguments I was right about. He doesn't do that. When he gets his voice back, he sings. And he tells stories of faith, remembrance, and he puts the pieces together about what God has done in Israel's past and what God is doing now in the here and now and what God is going to do just over the horizon. And he sings, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Know anybody like that? "And to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's worth remembering. Thanks be to God. Amen.